be seated. Good morning. I have a brother named Dave who is 10 years older than I am. Now that we're grown-ups, we're adults, that age gap doesn't really mean much. But when we were growing up, of course, 10 years difference makes a lot of difference. When I was 5, he was 15. When I was in kindergarten, he was a high school athlete. When my little hands were just beginning to learn how to stretch across the piano keys to play scales, Dave was already stepping down Main Street saxing with his high school band. In other words, he was someone I could look up to, quite literally. I wonder if you've heard of the card game called 52 Card Pickup. Well, it was Dave's favorite game when we were kids. He would grab a deck of cards and ask me if I wanted to play a game. He would shuffle the deck and then hold the deck along the outside edges between his thumb and middle fingers and squeeze. And the cards would bend until they would pop and fly and scatter out across the floor of the room, all 52 cards. And he'd say, "It's 52 card pickup." And then it was my turn to pick up the cards. Always my turn. And you'd think that that would happen, it would have to happen only once, and then I'd learn, right? But credulous child, it would happen again and again. And you'd think that it was a bit like Lucy's gag, right, pulling the football away from Charlie Brown. You'd think I would get used to this trick and refuse to play, or at least try to change places with my brother, and maybe I could be the dealer sometime, right? But just like in Peanuts, Lucy tees up the football for Charlie Brown, and old Chuck takes the bait, and down he goes, flat on his back. And it happens over and over again. It's about the oldest joke in the book. And the thing is, it never stops being funny. In the gospel for today, the story of Thomas is a classic piece of credulity. The disciples know that Jesus has risen from the dead. He appeared to them on Easter evening and showed them his hands and his side. And we know, we the audience, we know that Jesus rose from the dead because we've read that part of the story, and we know the story well from the beginning, middle, and end. Jesus obviously knows that he's risen from the dead. The only one who doesn't know is Thomas. And 8 days later, what a fool he makes of himself. All the disciples tell him about the wonders that they've seen, but he's having none of it. Now, from the way that the story is read in modern times, we get the idea that Thomas has a point. All this resurrection stuff is a bit far-fetched, right? It's hard to believe this. And Thomas was a plain man, just speaking up for common sense and honest doubt. Thomas becomes the fulcrum of the story, not because he believed, but because he couldn't. Somehow Thomas becomes the modern human being who stands in for all our misgivings about faith. This resurrection malarkey is all well and good, Thomas thinks. But what about the fact that the universe is massive beyond all imagining? How could God have singled out just this tiny planet on the edge of beyond? And we think that too. We're just a puny human existence on this tiny rock, on this edge of the universe. Now, as an aside, tomorrow, of course, is the total eclipse on part of our continent. And for us, it's going to be a partial eclipse. And Annie Dillard has famously written an essay called Total Eclipse about witnessing the solar eclipse in 1979, in which she undergoes an epiphany when the moon obscures the sun. And in her excited state, she builds upon knowledge of how planetary life would end without the sun. So, I mean, this is just an aside touching on our questions about God. How could God care about us when we are sitting on this planet, these tiny puny people on this planet, just one planet in a universe that's so massive beyond our understanding? And it's all very well, the resurrection is all very well, but how about all of the suffering in the world? Don't even get me started. What would you have to say about that? And what about all of the other faiths? It's all very well and good, but what about all of the evil done in the name of religion? And I think it's all very well and good, but where do we actually go when we die? So many questions. In all of these ways, Thomas becomes incredulous. He has reason not to believe. He's Charlie Brown on his most skeptical day. No longer is the joke on Thomas. But let's just pause a moment. The person who's caught out thinking that they're the clever one, thinking that they can see the vital thing, actually may be missing the vital thing. And in this case, that's us. We think we are the clever ones. We see the larger picture. We see the risen Christ. We see the disciples who are just too credulous to believe. And the one who asks all the questions. We assume that we have the perfect vantage point from which to assess the truth of the gospel and the eternal truth. That's the power of this story. We identify with Thomas. His skepticism is relatable. We think the joke is on the disciples. Maybe like Charlie Brown, they're just too gullible. Ready to accept the story without a lot of supporting facts. But we'd be wrong. Layer by layer, Jesus' incarnation and resurrection dismantle all our temerity in supposing that we have the vantage point from which to cast our critical gaze. Jesus doesn't humiliate us by exposing our faulty logic and fragile self-importance. He just says, look for yourself. Death couldn't hold me. Neither can your misgivings. Don't dig yourselves into the grave of doubt. Come out into the joyful light of faith. Do not doubt, but believe. When Jesus appears and invites Thomas to touch his hands and side, it's not just a restoration of Thomas's relationship with the disciples. It's a transformation of everything that today we would call a meaningful existence. If a person can rise from the dead, then anything's possible. That's the point. If crucifixion can't separate us from God in Christ, nothing can. It's about experience, relationships, and trust. It's about Thomas touching Jesus and seeing in him something beyond the wildest dreams of Galilee and the shattered hopes of Calvary. Thomas declares, my Savior and my God, at great risk, because people in his day died for much less. He has had enough evidence to overcome his concerns. And in her novel, The Parable of the Sower, Octavia Butler writes, we are all, each of us, others' harvest. We are all each other's business. We are all each other's magnitude and bond. I wonder if we have had enough evidence to live as though that were true. Amen.